Good morning, everyone. Welcome to CCC Highland Square. So good to be with you guys. Hey, special welcome to those of you who are here typically at our 10:40 service, who are here at the 9 o'clock this morning because of the Financial Hope workshop that's coming up at the 10:40 hour. Just want to welcome you guys to the early hour. Thanks for bringing yourselves here and joining us. It's just a couple things going on, all things that are happening in your bulletin. Actually, our deacons are going to come serve us. We're going to go ahead and take our offering now. But all these things are in your bulletin that you received on the way in. But this morning at the 10:40 hour, we are starting a 7-week Financial Hope workshop. If this is the first that you've heard of it, we would love for you to just kind of make a game time decision and join us. So when this service is finished, we're going to hang out, talk to some people, get to know some people, and then just kind of work your way right to the other side of this wall through these doors, and we're going to have a healthy group of people that are desiring to dig deeper into God's wisdom about money, and we'd love for you to join. So that's going to be 7 weeks. You can come check it out the first week. If you don't like it, you don't need to come back, but if you like it, then come back. Okay, so that's happening. Second thing is the Women's Winter Retreat is coming up. That's February 9th through 11th. We've been talking about that information in here. If you were ready to sign up, you can go ahead back to the welcome table in the back. Sam is back there, and he can get you signed up and get you squared away with that. Also, tonight, in this room, from 6 to 8 p.m., our women will be gathering. We're going to clear some of these chairs out, bring some tables in, and you ladies, just going to kind of mix it up around tables with a whole bunch of really cool things that are going on in our women's ministry. So come and check that out tonight, 6 to 8 o'clock here. Just show up, and everything will kind of make sense when you get here. Last thing is, this is Sanctity of Life Sunday. So in your bulletin, mine fell out 3 times, but you should have a bookmark in there. Akron Pregnancy Services is going to be here after the service, and just to tell you about what they're doing regarding God's desire for life, not death, and what that means for the life of an unborn. So thanks, APS, for blessing us with the bookmarks and for doing the work that you do. Okay, I'm going to ask you now if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 12. We're going to dig in. We're doing a 4-week series on 2 verses, so we're doing a pretty deep dive as we launch into this year of transformation, talking about transformation. So Romans chapter 12, work your way there. I'm going to pray for us, and then we will go ahead and dig in. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for already meeting with us this morning. Father, that you would continue to humble yourself and draw near to us, God, simply because of who you are and how great your love is. God, we didn't do anything to merit your presence. We did nothing to earn the gift of grace that you washed over us because of Jesus. But Father, you give us that because you are awesome. And so thank you for being awesome, thank you for loving us, and thank you for making a way for us rebel sinners, God, to be brought back into your family. And Father, this morning, as your sons and daughters, we are eager to hear from you, and we need to hear from you. So we pray that your Spirit would indeed break out, break our walls down, and that you would move powerfully in us. God, we ask you to do that for your name's sake. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Okay, should be in Romans chapter 12, and put your finger there, and here's how I want to start. There are some mistakes that we make that aren't a big deal. Here's an example. This past Sunday night, I assumed that because Monday was Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Day, I assumed that our trash would not be taken out, so I didn't put the trash out. Apparently, our trash company decided to come on Monday without letting me know that they were coming, and so I didn't put my trash out, which means that this week, primarily our recycling bin is overfilled and overflowing, and now we just kind of had to manage that and deal with that this week, and tonight I will put out an extra double load of recycling, and I'll put our trash out, right? Oops, I made a mistake, but it wasn't a big deal, right? Not a biggie. Because we can kind of manage that and work our way through that through the week. It didn't really grossly affect our lives, right? Not a big mistake, but there are some mistakes that we can make that are a really big deal,
right? Let's just say one of your New Year's resolutions was, hey, this is the year that you're going to go skydiving, right? And you sign up and you show up at the airport and you're kind of frantic and your mind's racing a million miles an hour and you put your backpack down right next to the parachute and the guy says, hey, the plane's taking off. You got to get out there right now. And you're just like frazzled. You just run and you grab your backpack and you throw it on and you get into the airplane, right? The parachute's there. You grab the wrong one, okay? So you jump out of the plane. As you're falling through the sky at 5,000 feet, it's time to grab the ripcord, right? At that point, you've just realized, oops, I made a mistake, and it's big, right? That's a big deal mistake, and maybe for the next 15 to 20 seconds, you'll get to contemplate that big mistake that you just made. Okay, so some mistakes are big, some are small. When I was a younger man, I made a very large mistake related to my understanding of how God would make his will known to me. Big mistake. I didn't understand how God wanted to make his will known to me, and that is a biggie. Okay, in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, I don't want to read this yet, but I'm just going to give you three words that the Apostle Paul uses under the guidance of the Spirit of God to describe what God's will is like. Okay, so God's ways, his desires for us, Paul says God's will is, it is good. Meaning that, so God is good, everything that he wants to do in us and around us is good, right? So God's will for my life and for your life, it is good. That's something that we would desire to step into if you desire to step into good things, right? God's will is very important. He also says that that God's will is acceptable. Another word for that would be pleasing, okay? So that when we're walking in God's will, that what we're doing is actually, it is pleasing to us, but more so what Paul's saying is it's pleasing to God. Right, so that when we're doing the things he made us to do, God is in the heavens watching us, and it just, there's a smile on his face. He is applauding. He is like on the edge of his seat, like you watching your kid in the All-Star game or in the symphony. Like you're just like on the edge. That's my kid. I love them. They're doing great. When we're walking in his will, that is pleasing. The word Paul uses is acceptable, but it also means it's pleasing to God, okay? So God's will for us is good, it is pleasing to him. And then the last word that Paul uses regarding God's will for us is that it is perfect. In the root word there is really teleos. It's the word that we talked about, I don't know, I think like a month or two ago. But it really means like the ultimate end purpose for which somebody was made. So God's will for us is like the ultimate purpose that he has for us. Okay? So it's good, it's pleasing to him, and it's the ultimate purpose for which we were made. So it's very important that you and I learn how it is that God wants to make this good, pleasing, and perfect will known to us. Because if we miss it, it's less like me missing taking my recycling out, and it's more like you and I screaming at 120 miles per hour towards the earth without our parachute. It's a big deal. Now, if I get ramped up this morning, it's not because I'm mad at you. It's because I missed this for so long, and I'm just trying to reteach myself because I need to hear this again and again and again because for so long, I just missed this, okay? So we're going to correct our understanding about how God makes his will known to us, and we're going to start it right now. So Romans chapter 12, verse 2, okay? The majority of this verse, half of it will make sense because we've talked about it the last 2 weeks. And then it's the second half of the verse that we're going to dig into this morning. Okay, Romans 12, 2. Paul says, here's a reminder. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, that was week one of the series, by the renewing of your mind, that was last week. Here's this week, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Okay, so B, Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may test and discern what God's will is. Okay, so there's a clear process here that we've got to get our minds around. And here's where the process starts. What God, first and foremost, wants to do is he wants to get into our minds and he wants to renovate them. Like our minds were like the rehab house that needs a whole bunch of work. And so what God needs to do first is he needs to get into our minds and bring a renovation of thinking so that we would begin to think his thoughts after him, less our thoughts, less the world's way of doing things, and then begin to think about things, him, ourselves, this world, think about things the way he would have us to think about everything. So what starts in our mind then moves down into our heart, into our person, starts with the mind, and then transformation happens as a result of mind renovation. So mind renovation happens, transformation of your whole person happens, and then the end result of that, Paul says, is that you and I can test and discern what it is that we're supposed to do on a day-to-day basis, do with our lives, how we're supposed to engage in relationships, all of these things. Okay, so it kind of goes from the head to the heart out to the hands. That's God's plan. Or we think right, and then we become right, and then we do right. That's God's plan. Now, here's what I used to think. I used to think that I was a passive, very passive participant in waiting for God to reveal to me his will. I was a passive observer. So what God had for me, what his intentions for me, who he wanted me to marry, what he wanted me to do for the rest of my life, where I was supposed to live, all the questions that we say, God, reveal to me your will, all of those things I thought were locked away in a safe somewhere inside of God, right, in his mind. They were locked away, they were a mystery, and they were secret, and I was passively sitting here just waiting for God to reveal them to me, right? Just waiting, like, God, I want to know the answer to these questions, so I'm just going to wait here and not do anything until you tell me what I'm supposed to do, right? I was passively waiting for God to make himself known. Now, what I have come to see over the years is that God doesn't want us to be passively waiting to receive his will. He wants us to be very actively engaged in the process of discovering what his will and his purposes are for us. Okay, so the word that Paul uses here, he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. Okay, that word there, testing, is a word that in the first century would have been used primarily in the vocational field of those who specialized in precious metals. Okay, so if you specialized in the ancient world in the arena of precious metals, it was your job, it was your vocation to know which metals were good and which were bad, right? So you come to me and say, hey, I'd like to sell you this gold that I have, okay? So I'm going to take a look at that gold and I'm going to scrutinize it. Like one of the tests has connotations of scrutinizing. So I'm going to take a look at the gold that you want to sell me, and I'm going to get out whatever instruments I have to look at it closely. I'm going to try to bend it. I'm going to bite it. Whatever tools they had at their disposal, they're going to employ on that metal to try to discern how much of this thing is real gold and how much of it is just metals that have been mixed into it. Is this real gold? Is it 21 carat, 14 carat, whatever? I don't know whatever other carats there are, but what kind of quality is this? Because if you're in the metals business and you don't know how to discern good metal from bad metal, you're not going to be in the metals business for long, right? You're just going to pay way too much money for something that's not worth buying, right? So in the first century, it was a metals scrutinizing field sort of word that we might test, Paul says. We're called to test so that we can discern what the will of God is. That is active on our part. That is absolutely not passive on our part. Let me put it like this. We're talking about finances here this morning at the 10:40 hour. Let's take this pattern from the head to the heart to the hands, and let's apply it to the things that we would love to see happen in our lives related to money transformations. Okay, let's just make a little test case here. I'm here in a set of bad circumstances related to money. Right? God's will for me is good and pleasing and perfect related to my finances as well as every other part of my life. Now the question is, how am I going to get out of these money circumstances to those money circumstances? Here's what Paul says by the Spirit of God. That God would want to show up in my life in the mess of these financial circumstances, and he wants to get into my mind and renovate my mind in order to make me a new person, right? So now the Spirit of God is going to go to work to me, at me, and start just changing everything about me related to money, right? So now I'm going to stop seeing money as my security and start seeing God as my security. I'm going to stop seeing things as the objects that will fill me and give me joy and give me satisfaction, because they can't. I'm going to start seeing God in that way. And I'm going to start to grow in my ability to say no to this, no to that, not going to buy that, don't need that, not going to buy that house, not going to buy that car, right? He's going to grow us in that process. He's going to shape us and form us into a different person who can then walk into different circumstances with money. And then over time, the person, what comes out of us is different money circumstances. That's God's plan to change our money selves, okay? Now, here's how I would have seen this, and here's how so many of us see it, right? We see it very differently. We say, God, here I am in my money circumstances. It's a mess. God, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm gonna go down to the corner store and I'm gonna buy $5 worth of lottery tickets, okay? And God, I'm gonna ask you, because you're the creator of the heavens and the earth, I'm gonna ask you to match my numbers with the winning numbers, and I'm gonna ask you to bring changed circumstances from wherever they are to me, okay? I don't wanna change. I don't wanna shift anything. I don't wanna change my thinking or my behaviors. I don't want to do or become anything different related to finances. I don't want to grow in discipline. I don't want to grow in wisdom. I don't care about that. All I want is for you to bring preferred circumstances from somewhere else to me so that I can stay here, but yet have my circumstances be different. Okay? That's very passive, and it's very wrong, right? Because here's the problem, right? We all know this. That you can change somebody's circumstances for a short time, but the person will ultimately, over time, shape their circumstances according to themselves, right? That's what we do. If your heart is a mess, you can change somebody's circumstances from the outside in for a short time, but the mess of that person's heart will take those newly good circumstances and mess them up again. Or maybe you'll say it like this. Here's just a statistical truth. 70% of all lottery winners, God, I'm not going to change anything. You change my circumstances. I don't want to move to a different place and become a different person so that circumstances can change. I want to stay here, right? For those that adopt the God, you bring your circumstances to me, I'm not going to change. 70% of all lottery winners, after 7 years, are broke again. Why is that? It's what we just said. If you are a mess financially and you bring $2 million into a mess of a person, they're going to take that $2 million and make it a mess. That's what we do. And it just happens to take about 7 years for the average mess of a person financially to take millions and turn it into nothing. See, but God's desire is that he would transform us, shape us, change us from who we were, and that as he changes us, now we don't need to win the lottery anymore, right? Because we're not pursuing that much stuff necessarily, right? And we're content with what we have, and we're wise with what we have, so we take the little that we have and it actually starts to become much, right? And then when it becomes much, it doesn't go away in 7 years. It actually multiplies because we are no longer a mess. We are a whole, put together, discipled, sanctified person, right? So when you are a whole, wise, discerning, sanctified person, your circumstances will then follow you, and they'll stay that way. That's God's plan, right? He doesn't want to solve our problems outside of us. He wants to change us and then change our circumstances because of that. So here's what God knows. God knows that you and I, regarding his will, you and I cannot do something that we are not. We can't do something that we aren't. Okay, let me explain this from the scriptures a little bit. Take Judas, right? Judas was one of Jesus' 12 disciples. Out of all human beings on planet Earth, there were 12 that knew Jesus, heard from Jesus, walked with Jesus, talked with him the most. So if anybody on planet Earth during the time of Jesus could verbalize back to us what God's will for their life was, Judas is one of the 12, right? He heard so much, day in, day out, right? So Judas, on some level, not a mind renovating level, but on some level, he could have articulated back to you if you said, hey, Judas, what does Jesus want you to do with your life? What kind of things, what kind of direction would he have you to take? What kind of postures or attitude of your heart would he want you to walk in? Judas could answer all of those questions, right? But what the scriptures tell us is that through Judas's time as a disciple of Jesus, what Judas was doing was something very different than the things that he knew to be right to do, right? So Judas was stealing from the treasury. You know, people would give money to Jesus to distribute to the poor, right? John tells us this, and Judas was in charge of the money. He was the money handler. He was the accountant. He was the CFO of Jesus's group. And the reason why Judas wanted that position is because he loved to help himself to the money, right? That's what he did. And then finally, in the end, right, when Jesus is just at the end of his life and Judas realizes, oh, okay, Jesus was serious about not sitting on a literal throne and having a literal kingdom right now where we all would be wealthy beyond our wildest imaginations. He really is going to go to the cross. And Judas says, now I'm out, right? And what does he do? He betrays him for a handful of silver coins, right? So Judas knew the good, but he could not do it because he had not become the person who's able to do the thing, Jesus' call for his life. He could not physically or spiritually walk in it. Or think about it this way. Think back to the Old Testament when God brought the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt, right? And then the very next step, right, they go from slavery into the wilderness. In the wilderness, they get instructions about the promised land. The land is good. It is yours. It has been on reserve for you since Abram's day, and we're ready to walk in it, right? And they're just ready to walk into this beautiful land out of slavery into whole, flourishing life with God. And they send some spies out, and the spies go in, and they scout the place out, and they come back, and 10 out of the 12 give a horrible report. Right? A good report about the land. Boy, the land is awesome. But the bad part of the report was those people are too strong. They're too big. They're too fortified. They're way beyond our ability to go in and take them, right? And so these 10 spread word all around camp, all around the people saying, we can't go in. We're going to get slaughtered. There's no way we can take them. Moses is off his rocker, right? We can't do it. And then this catches on, and the Israelites say, no, we're not going in. We're not going to do that thing, even though they knew, right? They knew that God was saying, that's yours. Go get it, right? God, what's your will? Go into the promised land. They were not yet the people who could do the thing, so they didn't do the thing. And so for 40 more years, they have to wander around the wilderness, waiting until that generation would die out, so that then the next generation could become the people who were able to do the thing, right? So that generation that chose not to walk in the land, they didn't trust God enough. They didn't see that he was the one who was going to supply all that they needed to do the thing. They didn't have sufficient faith. In addition to that, they didn't have the courage, the fortitude to step in and say, God, I'm going to trust you, yes, and then we're going to actively participate in doing this thing. They were not able to do the thing because they not yet had become the people. So we oftentimes, and me as a young man, I would pray, God, just tell me what to do and I'll do it. Tell me who to marry and I'll marry them. Tell me the job I'm supposed to take and I'll get it. Tell me what you reveal to me, your will, and I'll do it. But I was so wrong, right? Because God, maybe God would have been saying to me, Brian, I want you to paint a masterpiece, right? And if God would have said to me in that moment, paint a masterpiece, well, we've got a problem. Because I'm not the person yet who was able to create a masterpiece. That hadn't happened. I was praying as a young man, God, show me who I'm supposed to marry. But and I didn't see this, but what God was saying to me, and I saw this through my 20s, is that what God was saying was, Brian, you're not ready yet, right? You are a commitment-a-phobe. We got to work on that because you wouldn't be able to recognize the perfect person that I had sent because you'd be looking at them through your lens of freaking out, right? So God had to do work in me. He had to change me from the jacked up circumstances that I was good at producing. He had to shape me, to cause me to trust him, to cause me to see what marriage and family were and how that's a good, freeing, not limiting thing. And he had to shift all these things in my heart so that I could get to the point where now, when he puts the person in front of me, okay, now I've become, I still have a ways to go, but I've become more the person who is now able to do the thing. That's his plan. Okay, so I'm going to tell you guys a story here. This is a true story, and the best stories that I know are the ones that I've lived. So I want to tell you a story that kind of puts some of this together for us. I think you guys know this, that Megan and I live on a mini farm, right? It's a Beyond Organic 3.7-acre farm. And there's a story that took us from where we were to moving into the things that we are now doing in kind of just our side fun home life. Okay, here's the story, and I think it's instructive regarding these things that we're talking about. Okay, so when I was in seminary, I had an Old Testament professor that just unpacked the Old Testament in a way that I'd never heard it unpacked. For me, growing up, the Old Testament was like off limits. It doesn't make any sense, and we can't comprehend it, and God didn't speak there. He speaks in the New Testament. So we never, like the Old Testament was a place that you ventured in daringly to get a couple things, and you get out and go to the New Testament, right? So I had an Old Testament prof who just took us and just unpacked who God was through how he walked with his people Israel, just brilliantly, right? And it began to renovate my mind about so many of the things that God was doing in the Old Testament, okay? So one of the things that I began to see was that, and we've talked about this quite a bit, and we're going to continue to talk about it in the end of February, is that God has created us as image bearers to rule over creation, right? I'd never heard that before. That was a new thing for me, and it like ignited something inside of my mind, like, wow, God, you've made all of us to rule over creation. And then so the next question that I asked was, all right, God, how do you rule over the things that you rule over? And I realized that God, when God rules, he rules with wisdom and kindness and patience and love, right? God doesn't rule as a tyrant. He rules as a loving father. And so my question was, God, what does it look like for your sons and daughters to rule over creation in a way that images you to everybody else around, right? And these questions just started getting into my mind, and then it started to work its way down into me, and it began to transform me, and I started to get into gardening and trees and fruit and all these things. I was raised in the suburbs, and I lived for a long time in the city. Things that I'd never had opportunity to have drawn out of me, they started to awaken inside of me because I was becoming something different. I was becoming transformed in this area, and now I wanted to start doing these things. So I started turning this 1/10 of an acre city lot that Megan and I owned that we were living on. I started turning it into to an urban farm, right? Not a farm. Farm's too big of a word. This urban garden, right? Backyard, front yard, fruit trees, plants everywhere. And I got to the point where I was like, my canvas was maxed out, okay? I didn't have anywhere else to expand into. My rulership was contained, and I wanted to rule more. So I started thinking, here's what I would love. I would love to have 2+ acres, right? And this is like a pipe dream, right? 2+ acres within 12 minutes to the city of Akron, because that's where I was working. And in addition to that, boy, God, would you put like not just one house, but at least 2 houses on that property? Because also as he was growing me in my understanding of creational rule, he's also growing me in my appreciation for Christian community. And I wanted my family to live in close proximity with other believers. Like, God, would you, I'd love for there to be another house on this property, right? And so I want 2+ acres within 12 minutes, city of Akron, with multiple dwellings. And I am a pastor who doesn't like debt, okay, or significant levels of debt. Now, what that means is that my dream was impossible. If you've ever looked at property values around the city of Akron, you know what I was looking for was impossible. So God had done the mind renovating work, transformed me, and I was doing these things, and I had the sense I needed to do more. So I start looking online, right? And at one point, I found this property. It was listed at $189,000. Neighbors tell me that it was listed actually above two, but it was a 3.7-acre property with 2 houses, and it was within 8 minutes actually of the city. And I looked at it, I found it online. It was $189,000, and I just started watching it. And like every 3 to 6 months, the price would come down, right? Every 3 to 6 months. And then like 2.5 years after I first started watching this thing, I'm a patient man, 2.5 years later, the price drops down to $113,000. And at that point, I'm like, Megan, this is the thing that I feel like God's churning in me, right? I'm testing, seeking to discern what God's will is. This is what he's bringing out of me. Here's this property. It hits all the criteria. So I called the realtor guy at 113 and said, hey, can you set up a time? We set up a time, and then the very day that we're to go out and see this thing, I actually look online just to make sure nobody had bought it yet, and what I saw was the price had dropped from $113,000 to $100,000, right? And I'm like, wow, this is crazy. So we drive out, we see this property, and I took my buddy who's a home builder just to just knock on everything and make sure everything was structurally sound. We sought to discern and test the property itself, and we decided then and there to make an offer, right? It would have been a short sale to the bank. It doesn't matter. You don't have to understand that. But we made an offer, and the offer that I felt comfortable with because of the scrutinization of my finances, I said, we're going to offer $78,500, right, for 3.7 acres, 8 minutes from the city with 2 houses on it, okay? And so we put the offer in, and it goes straight to the bank, not to the person in the house. It goes to the bank because they were going to have to accept the offer because they were getting less than it was worth. So don't hear anything for 6 months. For 6 months, it's just radio silence. And I'm like, all right, it's off the radar. But for 6 months, Megan and I are saving cash, you know, working our plan. And then finally, 6 months later, the bank counters our offer, right? They awoken from their slumber, and they said, hey, we will give you this property for $89,000. And I was a little bit uncomfortable with that, so we countered back, right? I tested and sought to discern the numbers that I was worth, I thought was right, and I said, we countered back at 84, taking a risk. And then the bank came back and said, yes, we will give it to you for $84,000. So 3.5 years after I saw this thing, because of what God was doing in me, right, I saw this property, 3.5 years later, we get the thing, and now we've been in the property for 6 years and just having a ball doing the creational rulership things that I believe God has made me to do. Now, here's my question. Was God in that process? Absolutely. Was that the process that I thought God engaged in when I was a young man in my 20s? Absolutely not. In my 20s, I would have said, God, you show me where I'm supposed to live and I'll move there, right? You show me who I'm supposed to marry and I'll marry, and you show me what job to do and I'll do it, right? And I totally thought that God was going to allow me to stay who I was and bring circumstances around me that were different. But what I didn't realize was that at that point, I wouldn't have known what the right property was. I wouldn't have known who the right wife was. I wouldn't have known what the right job is or what the right way to engage relationally with somebody is. I had no clue because I was more of a mess back then, right? He wants to move in us before he can move around us, and he's a part of that process. So it's impossible for us to get to the right place until we become the right person. So that's what God is focusing on, making us the right person so that we can, with him as an active participant, move towards doing the things that we're supposed to do, right, in every area of our lives. So let's just flesh this out. One more example here in Romans 12, right? We're in Romans 12. Paul's been talking about from the head to the heart to the hands. And I want us to look at the very next thing that Paul does. Because when you're in the scriptures and you see something that's happening there, it's always fun to look at just where they go after that to see how what we just learned shakes out, right? Let's see how this shakes out. Let's go right to verse 6 just to save some time. Paul moves immediately into talking about spiritual gifts in the body of Christ. And let's tease this out, this thing that we've been talking about, right? Here's what Paul says, verse 6. Paul says, regarding every member in the church, he says, having gifts that differ, right? Each of us has gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. And he says, let us use them, right? So you've been given a gift, so use it. And he says this, if your gift is prophecy, then use it in proportion to your faith. If your gift is service, use it in your serving. The one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes, do it in generosity. The one who leads, lead with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, do it with cheerfulness, right? So he's talking about spiritual gifts. There's two ways that we could approach this, the wrong way and the right way. Here's the wrong way, right? All of us come into church this morning, or we head into small group, right? But we step into the church body relationally. Now here's what we all could have done this morning. God, I'm stepping into church this morning. What do you want me to do? Right? Because I see this list here. God, do you want me to prophesy? I'll do it. Just tell me what to say. God, do you want me to serve? Just show me where and I'll do it. God, do you want me to teach? I'm a passive recipient of your will. Do you want me to teach? If so, let me know and then I'll do it, right? And that, if God, there's exhortation here. If you want me to exhort, you got to tell me and give me the words and I'll do it. God, do you want me to be generous this morning? If so, give me a thumbs up. However you would do that, and I'll be generous. God, do you want me to lead? I'll do it. You just have to tell me. God, I'm willing to be merciful, but you just got to make it clear that I'm supposed to do that, right? We can position ourselves as passive regarding the spiritual gifts and just see them, right? They're out there. And God, I'm willing to do any of these things. Just let me know, right? And God's just back there like dumbfounded, like, I can't do anything with you. I can do nothing with you. Because here's what he wants to do. He wants to transform us from where we are. He wants to shape us and churn in us and make us more like Jesus. And as that process happens, this gifting that he gives us becomes from less pronounced to more and more and more and more pronounced until finally, at a certain place of sanctification, the gifts that he's given us just scream on out of us, right? And so here's the right way that we should, that essentially is the right way, that we dig into the truth, that we allow him to transform us, and then we become a prophet, right? And wherever the prophet goes, the prophet's going to do prophet stuff because that's who he is or she is, right? But we become the servant because wherever you stick a servant, whether it's in the kids ministry or in the tech booth or on the band, wherever you stick a servant, they're going to serve. That's what they do because it's who they are, right? Or you become a teacher. You become an exhorter. You turn into someone who is generous. God molds you into a leader. You overflow with mercy as a merciful person, right? And then out of that place of who you are, you do the things that God wants you to do everywhere you go. That's how he wants to cause us to walk in the acts of the things he's made us to do, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So if you're around here long enough, just one more thing here. If you know Danny, Danny's the guy who sings on stage who just exudes joy. You guys all know Danny. If you're around Danny for more than 5 seconds, right, you know what's going to happen. You're going to get yourself encouraged. It's going to happen. Why? Because Danny has become an encourager. That's who he is. So when he's standing face to face with you, he's not saying, God, what am I supposed to do here? It just exudes. As the Spirit moves in him, it just comes out. We've got a couple people here, Selena and Kemp, right? A brother and a sister who God has turned them into exhorters, right? Calling us with grace and love and kindness, calling us from where we are to a place where we need to get to. It just comes out of them, because that's who God has made them. You guys know Pastor Brandon. Over time, like, God's gifting has been churning in him. He's an evangelist. So when Pastor Brandon goes wherever he goes, he does evangelism because it pours out of him, because that's who he has allowed the Lord to make him into. So here's the take home, all right? What am I supposed to do? Here's what we're supposed to do, okay? I'm going to give you one more assignment for the week. Here's the assignment. I want you to read Romans chapter 12 this week, okay? Read it every single day if you want to, like Romans 8, dig into Romans chapter 12. And as you do that, here's what I'm going to ask you to do as you pray. Actually, I'm going to ask you to do this for 1 month. Ready? I want to change how you pray for 1 month related to God's will. I want to ask you for 1 month to stop asking God, what am I supposed to do? Right? Just for 1 month. Just stop doing that. And for 1 month, instead of asking that question, I want you to start asking, God, how do you want to change me today? Right? For 1 month, let's just all commit to changing how we pray. Not, God, what do you want me to do? But, God, how do you want to change me? And just start giving God the freedom to work in the process that he's already clearly communicated that he wants to do in us. Okay? Can we do that? Yeah? Okay, five of us? Yes. Let's do this. Okay, so I'm going to invite the band. I'm going to invite the band back up. We're going to sing a couple more songs here and just maybe allow some of this stuff to kind of pour over us and wash over us and just celebrate. Celebrate God, who knows what he is doing and is eager to do the transforming work in us so that we can walk in the things that he's made us to do. Right? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you, God, for just, we said this a couple weeks ago, that God, you're a genius. You are so smart. You know what you're doing. The way that I think Isaiah put it, God, your ways are higher than our ways. Your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Father, I pray that you would work in us the humility to align ourselves with your brilliance and to trust you and to engage in your process, Father, your process of transformation, God, so that you might remake us, so that then we can do the things you've made us to do. So, Father, we want to submit ourselves before you, before your brilliance, before your love, before your grace, and before your kindness, God, that you might fashion us according to your love and make us the people that you want us to be. And then, Father, we trust that you will just allow us the wisdom to discern and to test and to churn through, God, the things that are in front of us to know what we're supposed to do. God, thanks for bringing us into the game and not for making the game happen with us on the outside. You are awesome. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.